part of this time. All right, get your Bibles out. Acts chapter 20, and let's read the 35th verse. How many married men do we have here tonight? Raise your hand real high. All right, how many married ladies do we have here tonight? All right, I tell you what, I want the men to look this up with me. And if you don't have a Bible or if you share your Bible with someone else, I would like for the men to all read this scripture with me. Are you men? Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. All right, we're going to read. Come on, fellas, real loud. I have shown you all things. Now that so laboring to support weak, and to remember the words of Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Ladies, how many ladies we have that are married? Raise your hand real high. I want you to read that line with me. More blessed than give and receive. Read it with me. It is more blessed. All right. I want every husband and every wife to take the hand of your companion sitting beside you tonight. I want you to look them right in the eye. And I want you to read the last line with me. It is more blessed to give than receive. That felt good, didn't it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray that some real truths will be learned here tonight. Unless you anoint these words, they will merely be noise. Unless you anoint this mind, the thoughts will not be fluent. But, oh God, I call upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit to let this be a night that will long be remembered in this church. I pray now, Lord, that we've had a good time. We've enjoyed each other. We've been in humor. But now, Lord, as we enter into this important lesson, help the Holy Spirit to deal with hearts and let people listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to them. And although we may have our humorous moments, I pray, dear God, tonight that people will think sensibly and analyze their hearts and say, Lord, it's me that needs help. In Jesus'
name. Amen.
By the way, who wrote that scripture and who said that? It is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said that. And if Jesus said it, it must have been so. Giving is better than receiving. It is a spiritual principle that is laid down in the Word of God by Jesus Christ himself. Now there's a lot of strange paradoxical spiritual principles in the Word of God. They seem to almost be contradictions. For instance, the Bible said the way to find your life is how? Lose it. The Bible says the way for us to live is to what? The Bible said the way for us to get is to what? And the Bible said the greatest among you is one who... The Bible said the way to win is to... And the way it says that when we are weak, we are... Now that will be opposites when it comes to the world. The world says get might. The world says be a winner. The world says get where you're going at the expenses of others. And yet Jesus said just the exact opposite. But those are basic principles. And if there was ever anything that's true in marriage, that principle that I have just given you is true. It is more blessed to give than receive. Now, most of us that have unhappiness because we want to be receivers instead of givers. And yet Jesus taught this lesson when the disciples were fussing about positions in the kingdom of God. They were all trying to find out who was going to sit on the right or who was going to sit on the left. And what did Jesus do? He took his cloak and he tied it around his waist. He took a basin of water and he went from one disciple to the other, washing their feet. And Jesus did this to teach them a lesson by washing their feet. And then he concluded by saying, the greatest among you is not he that is ministered to, but he that ministered. And once that lesson is learned, a lot of serious problems fall along the wayside. For over and over as I counsel, I hear these words over and over again. Everything would be all right, Pastor, if they would do what they ought to do. Or, Pastor, I want you to convince them that they or he or she needs to change. But the Bible says the answer is, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Giving is better than receiving. Now, if you've got a piece of paper, I'd like for you to get it out right now, because I want to say 7 things about this scripture tonight that could change your life. And I want you to take notes as I review you certain important things that ring home into your heart. For in a spiritual, godly, proper, happy relationship, without these things, it is just not going to be there. Number one, put it up there, Pastor Heffelfinger. First of all, here's the first one. We must give unselfishly or without self. Give what unselfishly? Number one, you may want to make a subtitle here, but we must give of our time. Did you know that's the hardest thing in the world to give? A person will almost give anything before they'll give their time. If you don't believe it, why do most churches pay someone to operate in the nursery? It's easier to give the money than it is the time. Why is time so valuable? Because God himself cannot give time, as I've repeated again and again, for he is timeless. He's eternal. He never dies, so there's no time with God. Time is life. And I said last week, and I want to repeat it again tonight, when I am teaching and I'm studying for this service, I realize that you're giving me perhaps 2 hours out of your life to come. You're dying as you sit here. I think that the nicest thing I can do for my congregation is to counsel with them. I could be with my children. I could be my family. But instead, I'm giving you my time. I'm dying as I counsel with you. Time is so important. But we must be willing in marriage, in a perfect relationship, to give our time with no strings attached. You see, giving has to do with sharing, not holding back. Sharing our worries. Sharing our children. Too many families and fathers say either by word or actions to their wives, that's actually your job anyway, taking care of these kids. And so the business is put into the other's laps. I'm talking about giving unselfishly of our time and our talents and our secret. Sharing everything, sharing our worries, our fears, our dreams, our frustrations, our responsibility, our children, our church, our blessings. Now, Brother Barnett, you'll say that's very, very simple what you're talking about tonight. But how often have we become so self-centered? My way, my thing, what I want. And the more independent we are, how difficult it is for us to learn what the sharing blend really is. It has to be learned, sharing does. It is not something that you inherit, but sharing is a gift that has to be learned. There has to be give and take. There has to be compromise in a perfect relationship. There has to be a willingness to give in. We have to learn the outpouring. We have to learn the ministering one to another. It's not receiving that produces happiness. We've got it all wrong. When you seek what you can get out of marriage, you never get it. But when you give, that's when happiness actually comes to you. One of the saddest things to see is some people that have retired and have stopped ministering, and they just sit down and they die. Don't you get caught up in this old philosophy of the world that says when you reach a certain age, you ought to go to a bank and get a fishing pole and sit there and do nothing. If you have a healthy body, God is going to hold you accountable. What you do with your life and your body and your energy after you've retired. Can you imagine Moses retiring? Can you imagine Abraham retiring? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul retiring? This giving unselfishly means that we have to avoid being independent. Did you know that's a danger we all face, being independent? I don't need anybody. I can take care of myself. And if we're not careful, every one of us have a tendency towards independence. And the said devil sometimes gets in and he moves us to establish independence. And sometimes we get jobs so we can be independent, so we cannot have anything else, and I'm completely independent. Sometimes we get little secrets where we don't want other people to know these secrets, and we think we could be independent with this. But I want to emphasize tonight, it is more blessed to give than it is received. It is more blessed to share than it is even to be independent. Now, this is a principle that must work in our spiritual lives, but it's also one that must work in our home. And if it doesn't, we are heading down a road to failure. And as sure as God made little green apples, our marriage will never be what it should be if we've taken that course. We cannot afford independence in our homes. We cannot afford independence even in our church. The Bible says that we are laborers together. The Bible said that we are members one with another. In other words, the stronger we have that we depend upon on one another, the stronger that we give one to another, the stronger we share in our church and in our families, the more solid relationship that church and that family will become. All right, principle number two. We must give unselfishly. Number two, we must give totally. Now what this does, it demands complete honesty. And how many know it's difficult to be complete honest even if you're a born-again Christian? Come on, raise your hand real high. Because this business of communication and burying ourselves and telling our companions and our loved ones what we really think is not always easy. A lot of tensions come because we do not communicate what we really feel inside. And then we expect our partner to guess properly what we're really thinking. And when they miss it, we get angry and we say, "You just don't understand me." Now, why don't they understand? The reason is because you haven't communicated and you haven't been totally honest with your companion. It's important that there not be secrets kept between companions. Many times when there are secrets going on and serious things arise from it, the ability of total honesty is destroyed. And then we say things like, "You never told me that. How do I know that you're telling me the truth now?" And that's one of the dangerous things about hiding money. That's one of the dangerous things about buying something on the sly. Or doing something without agreeing with your companion on a partnership. Because marriage demands total honesty with no secrets whatsoever. Someone said we must be totally transparent one to another. For confidence is a gift. Confidence is a wage earner. If you don't work it at, you'll never earn it. For example, I hear some of you kids say to your parents, and you think you're really putting condemnation on them when you say to your parents, "Don't you trust me?" By the way, they have no right to trust you, young man, young lady, boy or girl, until you give them reason to trust you. Trust has to be earned. And they are a fool if they trust you, if you haven't earned it yet. Am I doing okay, moms and dads? Amen. When your parents tell you to be in at 11 o'clock and you come in at 12 o'clock, then don't expect them to trust you. You don't deserve it. When you tell your parents that you're going to go so-and-so's house and then you go to someone else's house, you do not deserve to be trusted. You lied. And you're guilty about it, and now you're trying to justify your wrong by saying, "You don't trust me." By the way, trust is something that's earned, and it's something that's taken away when it's not respected. No secrets. By the way, parents, this is good preaching. You ought to give me a raise for that. Amen. Totally transparent. There's a scripture that backs it out, and it goes this way. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sooner or later, the light is going to be turned on in the dark corner. And there you be. And when the light comes on, if it comes on without you being totally honest, then the confidence will be destroyed. Number three, we must give understanding. Hey, and that's a tough one to give too, because the way we receive understanding is by, are you listening to me? Giving understanding. Now, sometimes we have the capacity to see our side so strong that we don't see anybody else's other side. Do you know what I've found out through the years and what I've found out by counseling with people? When there is a friction between parties, usually the hurt parties, each case, can't even see the other person's side because they see their side. And the truth is they don't even want to hear the other side because they want the other party to hear their side. How many understand what I'm saying out there? And that's what happens in a marriage relationship. Sometimes we want others to understand us, while we don't have any understanding. And by the way, sometimes we want people to be compassionate to us while we're not compassionate to other people. We want people to forgive us when we make mistakes, but we are often slow to forgive others. And by the way, did you know that a lot of times the thing you despise the most in another person is the thing that's strongest in you, and that's why you despise it the most? For the Bible said there's not any sin that's not uncommon to us all. I've noticed sometimes that preachers who preach hardest on a certain pet sin often fall guilty to the sin they preach at so most. Now here's something the Holy Spirit has to deal with my own heart about. How do we know that we are understanding? You may put this down. Number one, how we can be sure. The only way we can understand, now men, listen to this, because you're usually the culprit here, is to listen. Now, if you'll please excuse me, the Bible says confession is good for the soul. And I'm going to confess to you. I must admit to you that sometimes I can look right in the face of a person, look right in their eye, and listen to them, hear every word they say, and yet my mind is running 100 miles on down the road. I am looking, but I am not listening. And that's kind of my nature. I hate to go to bed at night unless the television's on. I can faultless TV will put me to bed. I go home, turn the news on, and she'll say, "You're going to go to sleep." "No, I just want to listen to about the hostages. Let me listen." And about 2 minutes into Ida Comey, whoever he is. Now, my wife is just the opposite. Everything's got to be dead quiet for her to go to sleep. But I can't go to sleep like that. I've got to have some noise. She's abnormal. How many realize that, you know? If I turn everything off, you know what I hear? Drip, 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 drip. And I got to run in there and see why that thing's not dripping. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a fellow that I used to travel across this nation in youth work, and he liked to read at night. And he'd step and read a book. He's a real fast reader. But the tighter he got, the slower he would read. And I'd lay over there and I could remember him turning pages. And every once in a while, and I could hear him slowing down. Every once in a while, I'd want to reach over and turn that page for him, you know. It drove me crazy. You see, we need to listen. Now, we learn that when we're counseling, to not only listen to the words that people are saying to us, but listen to what they are really saying. Because sometimes your companion is not really saying what they really want to say, and you've got to have a little bit of intuition in that matter. I had another staff member, remembers him so well, that you talk to that fella, and he'd look everywhere in the world. Remember, he'd look up, he'd look down, he'd look. You ever tried talking about his looking up? But that's not my problem. I can look right in the face, and I'm doing pretty well to sometimes. Now, by the way, I'm improving. I'm not going to do that at Phoenix, Arizona. Amen. Wake up, Arnie. I hope I'm not boring you. He didn't hear what I said. He said, "He's a perfect example of what I'm preaching about here tonight." Now, it's okay if you do that until they say, "What do you think about that?" You know, then you're bad. The only way we can understand is to listen. That we must have times between husbands and wives when they're alone, so they can listen and talk and communicate and understand. Look, the children will always interrupt. The phone will always ring. The television will always blare. The radio's there to interrupt, and the dog's there to bark. You must be alone, so get in the car and drive out in the country. Then you may need a counselor to sit down with you both so you will listen. And that's one of the values of a counselor, just so people will listen to what has to be to say. I had a granddad. We decided that he was hard hearing, so we went to get him a hearing aid. We found out that rascal didn't need a hearing aid. He didn't even use the batteries. And we'd say to granddad, do you hear us? And grandma said, he's hearing you. And he would turn us completely off till we begin to whisper. Got his ear over like that. But it was amazing. Grandma could say, it's time to eat, Tom. And he had as fast as he possibly could. A lot of us are not wearing hearing aids, but we have the same problem. We hear what we want to hear, but especially when there's tensions in the home, then we don't hear. But the only way we're going to have peace and contentment and joy and fulfillment is to give understanding. And when you give understanding, you get understanding. And the only way that we can give understanding is to listen, not tune out, not pull ourselves away and be alone, and discipline ourselves to say, I want to hear what you are really saying. Number four, we must give forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like for you to turn with me, and we're going to read the 14th verse. Matthew chapter 6 and the 14th and 15th verse. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, never will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now people, let's just be realistic here tonight. All of us in our relationship together are going to hurt one another. It is impossible for a husband and wife to live together without hurting one another. I might even say, as a church, we are going to hurt one another because we're human. Sometimes it may even be on purpose, sometimes accidentally. We have moods, we have up days, we have down days, we have psychological problems, we have satanic attacks, physical problems, sad days. Often we remember things that are terrible and they depress us. And sometimes we do and things, say things that will hurt our companion. And as sure as we are here, we're going to hurt one another. But let me tell you about a hurt. A hurt is like a wound. And a wound can get infected. And when it infects, it can be a terrible thing to heal. But the only way that we can get the hurt healed is to forgive. Now, some people mix this up. To forgive is not to forget. But it means we handle the hurt in a way that it will not get infected. Jesus was dealing with this when he said, listen closely, if you want the Father to forgive you, then you've got to forgive those that hurt you. You see, people, the more we love, the more capacity we have to be hurt. It takes a lot of sensitivity to love and to love properly. And when you're really sensitive to love, you have a tremendous capacity to be hurt. Have you ever stopped to think how much it hurt the Lord because he loved us like no one has ever been loved? And did you ever stop to think, since that principle is true, that he is grieved and hurt? Also to think that although he felt hurt and he felt love as no other man, that he forgave us? The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Did you ever stop to think that all of us have grieved the Holy Spirit by a thought, by an action, by a reaction? And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit, and aren't you glad that God, and aren't you glad Jesus forgives us? But he said, I am going to give you the way you forgive. In other words, the way that God forgives us determines upon our relationship to forgive other people. Now, how do we know as Christians that we are genuinely forgiven? First of all, because the Lord doesn't bring it up anymore. He said it's removed as far as the east is from the west. And how do you know when you have really forgiven your companion or anybody? You don't bring it up anymore. The more you pray, Lord, help me to forgive it, the more you're praying in memory of it. So if you're praying a lot, Lord, help me forgive, and you really haven't forgiven yet. Forgiving means I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to cast it into God's forgetfulness. Did you notice I said God's forgetfulness? Never to be remembered. No, I didn't say that. It said never to be remembered against us anymore. It may be impossible for you to forget it completely. There are some things that we need to take over to God's forgiveness and put it there and leave it there. How do you know that you've been forgiven, or how do you know you've forgiven someone else? Number two, are you resentful? If so, you really haven't forgiven. God will take out the resentment. Number three, how do you know if you're forgiven? Are you bitter? Well, Pastor, I've got the right to be bitter. No, if anybody had the right to be bitter, Jesus did. And how many want Jesus' forgiveness? Come on, put your hand up real high. Then we better forgive our neighbor. Number four, do you get mad when you think about it? Test number five, do you have self-pity for yourself? But Pastor Barnett, you just don't know. I love him, but he's a skunk. You don't know what he did to me. You know, the sad thing about it is that he's not suffering if he is a skunk. But you're suffering. And that's why the Lord wanted you to forgive. Not for that buzzer. But he didn't want you to carry around resentment in your heart. Come on, say a good amen. He that hath an ear, the Bible said, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. Number six. Another way you can tell if you've forgiven is if you have a desire to get even. Let's move on. There's something else that you must give in marriage, and that is that you must give trust. Trust means I will not seek out any kind of vengeance. Well, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to hear me just a minute. Please learn from my mistakes. There's a nature in me that it's not God's nature if I don't fight against it, and that is, if people are nice to me, I couldn't be nicer. If people love me, I want to love them. If people are good to me, I just can't do enough. But if people are mean to me, I'd like to take an ice pick and put it right in their eye. Pastor, we're shocked. How many feel like you're a little related to me? Let me see your hand out there. It's the basic nature of humankind. Come on, say amen. It's not God's nature, it's carnal nature. But that's not the Christ nature, but that doesn't have to be your nature. Now, let me tell you something. I have tried the old thing of getting back. And that's a horrible way to live. But in the last 10 years of my life, I've tried by the help and grace of God to do good to those that despitefully use me and speak good of those who spoke evil of me. I have learned that the Bible says that he would take care of that and heat coals of hot fire on their head or burn them up. I have learned that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and I would rather God to fight my battles than me fight my own battle. Come on, say a good amen. I make a mess of it. God does it right. Vengeance is a terrible way to live. And it's more blessed to give than receive. The pastor, he did that to me. Bless God, I'll get back at it. If that's the way you want it, okay. If you're going to do that, then I'm going to do this. I'll get even. I read a story the other day in the American Sportsman about the North American Western grizzly bear. It said it's the only animal that will not eat with the other animals and feed with the other animals. Except there is one animal that it will feed with. Guess what it is? A skunk. The sports writer went on to say, and I wrote it down, I thought it was so good. He said the old grizzly bear has learned a long time ago that it's better to coexist than to reap retaliation. Did you know in marriage it is better to coexist than reap retaliation? And if you retaliate, do you know what you are? Is that too strong? No, it's a spiritual principle that God has laid down. How many still love me out here tonight? Number 6. We must give in a situation when we cannot change it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let me give you some other scriptures you can look up, but I'm just going to read this one. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Just write it down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. And then I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Godliness with contentment is of great joy. And peace in the Prince of God. If you are in a situation where you're not able to change that situation, Paul said, whatsoever state I'm in, there I will be content. Did you know if people would just heed to that scripture right there, 95% of the marriages would not end in divorce? If you would just say, Lord, I can't change it, but I'm going to receive a contentment from you in it. I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to know what godly contentment is. Even if I just have to get my godly contentment from you, God, you will heal it. Instead of thinking that we're going to solve it, the principle is give in when you can't change it. Now, all of us know there are situations that just can't be changed. Heard a story several years ago of a fellow who was in the war in Germany. It had rained in the foxhole. There was nothing but mud everywhere he went. Men were cursing the mud and blaspheming the war, and this old boy was over there just a-singing and a-whistling. People went up to him and said, why in the world are you whistling and happy while we're all so miserable? And he said, when I was a boy, my mother taught me, if I didn't change it, and if I can't, be happy in it. Now, by the way, my dear friends, who was the better man? The better man was the man that was singing in the mud. And if we just can quit our complaining and our murmuring over the situation that we're in and start praising the Lord, brother, things will begin to happen. Paul and Silas were in jail. Their backs were bleeding. They're in stocks and chains. They haven't been fed in their... they're bleeding. But the Bible said that at midnight they begin to sing praises unto God. There is a principle that is here. If you're in a situation that's not good and your backs are bleeding and your hearts are bleeding and spiritually you're bleeding, Merle Crothers had it right when he said, just go ahead and praise God. And if that's not the truth, then we might as well chuck it and just give in right now and quit it. Come on, say a good amen out there. And everybody's always looking for a way out. Look, you may not change that companion. But I'm asking you tonight to pray, Lord, not to change them, but I want you to pray, God, change me. Because there are some situations that you're not going to change. But listen, God has bound you together. God has given you a companion to love. And I want to say to you there, and you give and you give and you give. And God said, come on, say a good amen. Number 7. And last, we must give honest judgment to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. I didn't realize this until today when I was studying. A revelation hit me. The only I have a right to judge myself. Let me talk to you about judging just a minute. You cannot judge another man's motive. You may judge his fruits. You may judge his works. But you cannot judge another man's motives. Only God knows the intent of a man's heart. Now, I cannot judge you, for if I do, the Bible says, I am judging and bringing judgment upon myself. And God said, I will judge with the same judgment that you met out judgment. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, judge yourself that ye not be judged. Now, what he's saying is that we ought to pray this way. Help me bring those things to judgment in my own life, that they may not judge when I stand before the judgment seat of God. Help me to bring them to judgment now. Maybe you have a temper that needs to be brought to judgment. Maybe you've got a tongue that needs to be brought to judgment now. Let me say a word about that. You'll say, Pastor, that man is a phony. He needs to be exposed. That person is a hypocrite. Sin has to be uncovered. But let me tell you, the Bible says, he that taketh up the sword perishes with the sword. And those who take up the sword of slander often perish with that same slander. But Pastor, someone needs to be exposed. That man, he's a charlatan. Judge not, for ye shall be judged. Let God do the judging. Come on, say a good amen out there. For it's a dangerous thing to use the weapon of judgment, because the same weapon. God said, God, if you don't judge, I will. You're not with it, God's saying. We can blame on other people. We can rationalize our mistakes away. But God said, judge yourself. And here's what he's saying. Some men's judgment before them. In other words, some men's sins are judged now. Others follow after me. I would rather mind the going before me now. I'd rather be judged now. I'd rather judge myself now. Wouldn't you? So, look, what do you say? Let's take care of old number one here. Let's look inside of our own heart. How many of you really want God to help you judge yourself? Raise your hand. Burn out all that's corruptible. Turn the searchlight of heaven upon us. God's radiation machine, and look down and see what is actually there. Look. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm not going to pray for you to change my wife. I'm not going to pray about my husband's sin. I'm praying about me. Lord, help me. That's good preaching whether you say amen or not here tonight. You got a boy or girl that's running away, rambunctious, sinful sins. You've been preaching hard to them? Why don't you start telling that boy or girl? And start bragging on what you want them to be. Why don't you begin to see them as you pray, as a child of God? See them in the image of a clean young man, clean young lady, a self-respectable person for the glory of the Lord. And I want to tell you what happened when you start doing that. God will dump a double dose of goodness in your heart. And he'll make you love what you didn't think that you could ever love before or ever love again. Pastor, my love is kind of waning. I hear it all the time. I don't love like I used to. Can it ever be captured again? You loved him once, didn't you? I said, you loved him once, didn't you? Oh, I don't know if I really loved him in the first place. It can be reborn again. Love is something you got to work at. Come on, say a good amen. The key should be not on old number two, but the key should be on number one. Now look, the principles I've talked to you about could actually cure about every problem in a marriage if we'd realize that it's more blessed to give than receive. We must give. Let's start from the top, Pastor Heffelfinger, and go down. We must give unselfishly. We must give totally. We must give understanding. We must give forgiveness. We must give trust. We must give in when a situation when we cannot change it. We must give honest judgment about ourselves. Because the principle is it is more blessed to give than receive. I want to close with this thought. Often it's easy for us to get tired. Or maybe we get sick. And spiritually, oftentimes, when you get tired physically, you get down. And did you know there's a tendency to blame other people for your mistakes? One of the best ones to blame is the pastor. If he'd have preached it, my kid wouldn't have gone and said, or blame it on the church. That's a real good one to blame it on. Or blame it on your wife. There is not a person out here that's not guilty of wanting to shift the blame to someone else. But tonight, if we'd take the old blame ourselves and say, we can't be responsible for them. Every man is a free moral agent, and you're not going to force my will or even your will on that person. The only one that can change is me, Lord. How many realize that in this one scripture, there's a lot of power tonight? Raise your hand real high. How many want God to help you to have a very better marriage and a better... I want you to stand. I want you to stand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want us to sing that chorus, draw me near, 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 blessed Lord. And I want us to just close our eyes and I want us to look up here tonight. You know, some teach and you think you get through. Other nights you drill out a great spiritual principle and you don't know if it got through tonight. But I want to say just one more time, if every one of us would stand here tonight and say, happiness, the key to my future, I'm saying, I don't rest in anybody else. I rest right here within myself to you and ask you to take control of my life and try to base my life in the Word of God and give what I want. The reason it's more blessed to give than receive is because whatever you give, the Bible said it will be measured back unto you. It almost seems too easy. It almost seems to be a paradox. It almost seems a contradiction. If I give it out, what I give out will come back. I want men here to make a dedication. Some of you want to go home and tell your family. Others of you want to be quiet because you're a proud person. God needs to get some of that pride out of there. Others in this building will want to go home and wives will say, oh, it's the Word of God. It's not because Pastor Barnett taught it, but it's a principle. I'm going to be that kind of person. Wouldn't it be great if our community said, when that man walks into my establishment is a better place because they walk in. Wouldn't it be good that our presence would literally light up the world, our smile would take grief off of other people's woes? Wouldn't it be wonderful? If we would never live this old world just trying to be happy, but live it trying to make others happy. I tell you, God said we'd be the happiest persons in the world. I believe the Holy Spirit's doing something now what the sermon couldn't do. I believe the old Holy Spirit's got his searchlight down saying it's so simple, we make it so complex. But husbands, I want you to make a new dedication. Wives, children, mothers, dads. I'm going to measure out. I'm going to give what I want. Holy Spirit, do work right now. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where near, felt like as we were singing this, there may be someone in this audience who knows that Jesus Christ gave his life. He gave his life on Calvary for you. He forgave you of your sins, the sin of crucifying him. You're as guilty as a man who drove the nails in his hands and his feet. He has forgiven you, but you have not asked his forgiveness. There's something inside of you that says, oh, I need more. Life's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. There may be families that need help. You need God's love in your family to bring it together. There may be wives separated from their husband, husbands from their wife. You just need God's victory. While every head is bowed and no one is looking around, I wonder if there are those in this audience who will put their head up and say, Pastor, I need to live that lesson that you've taught a little bit more. In some areas I failed badly. I want you to pray for me. Put your hand up real high. I see that one and that one and that one. Oh, they're going up. They're going up. This is wonderful. I just feel like I'd like to ask you that raised your hands and you that didn't. There are so many of you. You'll not be embarrassed. The first step to success is to admit that you were wrong. I want you to step out right now and come and kneel as we sing that song one more time at this altar. I believe there's victory for you here tonight. I believe there's help. Draw me near, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Come and kneel. Draw me near, dear blessed. Father, we just wait upon your Spirit. You're doing a work here tonight, Lord. You're doing a work by your grace. There's a healing going on here tonight. I want everybody in this building. It's only 20 minutes after. I only keep you about 5 or so minutes here at the front. No matter what church you belong to, if you're saved, you'll want to come. If you're not saved, you should come. But I'm going to ask every one of you that are standing just to come and stand right here at the front just a minute. I feel led to say some things to you tonight that the Lord's impressed in my heart, but I want you to come and stand here just a minute. Come on. Draw me near, dear blessed Lord, to the cross where the hast died. If you'll crowd in as close as you can get in. Just a minute. I'd like to see the hand of everybody. No one's looking. I will not let anybody know whom. But how many will raise your hand and say, Pastor, maybe you weren't married, or maybe you are, maybe you have family, maybe you don't. But you'll say tonight, Pastor, I've learned some things and ways that I can improve. The Spirit has dealt with my heart tonight. And because of this service, I want to be a better person. I want to have a better family, whether it be one or whether it be five in my family. Raise your hand up. Really hold them up there right now. Oh, it's almost 100%. Thank God. Why don't you all just put your hand on the shoulder of the one beside you? If it's your wife, fine. If it's not, that's okay. Or your husband, your daughter, maybe just a friend. Somebody put your hand on the shoulder of that one near you. I want you to pray for that one beside you right now. The Bible said, pray ye one for another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Put your hand upon them right now, and I want you to pray for them and ask God to minister to their lives right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we want to be a strong church. And the church is only strong as its faith in God and the families, oh God.
Lord, we can't fight the devil if we're fighting at home. We pray, God, that you'll bring an understanding. Help us to listen to one another, Lord. Help us to understand one another, Lord. Help us to give love that we want so much. Help us to be a friend, oh God. Lord, this is so practical and